Welcome. It's good to see everybody. I always like this time of year, just like Jake was saying. It's the beginning of the school year. If you don't know, we're just a year old church. We're not that old. We're still kind of in the infancy stages over here. We're a church plant. We're one of several church plants from the Crossings Church Wentzville. And we believe God put us here in Collinsville because there's people in this area that God wants to connect to. And that's how God works, is through the local church. And so if you're visiting for the first time this morning, I want you to know you're in a safe space. You're in a room full of people that have pretty crazy pasts, a lot of us. God has really done a work in our life. There's a lot of addiction and abuse and just all kinds of stories and messed up families. But there's also stories of cycles breaking and stories of addictions being overcome and stories of people healing from abuse. And that's just how God works. He comes into this hurting world and he connects with us wherever we are. It doesn't matter what has happened to us or what we believe or where we are. He will meet us wherever that is, and then he'll do a work in our lives as long as we're open to him, and he'll help us become something more through time. And he does that through these connections that we have through the local church, which is the hands and feet of Jesus, if you study the scriptures. And so we're really glad that you're here and really excited about what this year is going to bring. All of you guys should have gotten a bulletin. You might notice there's a lot of stuff in here. We've got a bunch of events coming up. We've got Church in the Park coming up on September the 9th. That's just going to be a fun time where we're going to have our service over at Glidden Park up the street under the pavilion, and then have some fun outside, enjoy some food together. And then that same day, we're going to start the Rooted Experience. And if you don't know what the Rooted Experience is, this is a 10-week small group experience that is designed to help you just connect with God and connect with people. And so if you're new, I would like to invite you to look into this, investigate this. We're going to have a group in Bethalto. We're going to have a group in Collinsville. The Bethalto group's going to meet on Tuesdays at 6:30, Collinsville Wednesdays at 6:30. We're going to have a group or two for the campus that are going to meet on Sundays after church. We're going to have a couple of groups for the teens that are also going to meet on Sundays. And so if you're interested in experiencing this or want to investigate it more, we're going to have a sign-up table. We actually have sign-up sheets available this morning at the registration table for the kids. And so if you haven't signed up already, especially you guys that are members, go ahead and make sure we get you signed up today. And the materials for the Rooted Experience, we got a book we're going to give you, and then we're going to have a catered banquet that we do as kind of a celebration at the end of the 10 weeks. It's going to be $30 for the adults, and I think we're doing $15 because you guys are poor and we feel sorry for you. So 15 bucks for students, and that's going to get you everything. But guys, this is going to be a life-changing thing. Like, if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I would like to develop a relationship with God that's more healthy, or maybe for the first time have a real relationship with God, the Rooted Experience is the thing you want to look into as far as what we're offering right now. It is going to be awesome. Our leadership team has already gone through it. The experience itself consists of just some daily quiet times that we do with God, and then we get together in our groups and we talk about what we're learning through our quiet times and through our individual time that we're spending with the Lord and in prayer and in looking at Scripture and then in reflecting. It's really good stuff. And then we also have some experiences built into that, a service experience and a prayer experience and some other things. So just want to encourage all of you guys to get signed up for that. Next to last, ladies' retreat's coming up. If you're a lady, go to this, okay? If you're a man, stay away. It's September 14th and 15th. The prices and details are on there. Again, this is a life-changing thing that we do every year. It's great. If you talk to any of the ladies who make a habit of going to this, this is, again, just one of those really life-changing experiences that will help you get closer to God and closer to some ladies that are going to be a benefit. Last thing, next week, we do not have our normal small group meetings. For those of you who are part of small groups, we're having our celebration, and that's where all of our groups come together. We usually do this every few months or every few weeks, but we're actually going to next Sunday meet at our church property right across the highway over here at 2002 Mall Street. If you don't know, we own property. We're here in the hotel while we renovate our building. We are just now getting in the process where we can kind of do that. And so what we're going to do is meet over there. I got some general contractor numbers where I'm going to share with you kind of a numerical goal that we're going to be shooting for as far as raising here as a church to get the work knocked out over there. And you guys are going to get to see the building and kind of see what we're working with. We're going to be talking about just some work days and some other things we need to get done. And I'm going to give you all the details there. But we're, for the first time as a church, we're going to worship in that building next Sunday. And so I'm looking forward to it, even though it's, you know, we're going to have a porta potty. So awesome, because we don't have bathrooms yet. Don't let that keep you away. Just, you know, if Sue, I saw the lookie aid. I saw that. Hey, you just hold it and you don't drink after 3 p.m., okay? And you'll be fine. No, it's going to be fun. It's going to be a lot of fun, and we're going to have pizza for dinner, and we're going to spend some time worshiping, talking about the details, and then spending some time in prayer for what God is going to do. And so that's open to whoever wants to come. That's not just exclusive to church members, so if you just are checking the church out and you want to come to that, you're welcome. Whoever wants to come can. It's $2 per person for pizza or $10 for family if you go over the $10 limit, like my family does. Yeah, there's a lot of us. But anyway, we are in a series here, a sermon series on Sundays called So You Had a Bad Day. Have anybody in here ever experienced a bad day? Okay. Everybody has, right? Now, when I say So You Had a Bad Day, you remember that song? I think last week I mistakenly said it was Fuel. They sang another song about bad days. What's the name of the guy that sang this song?
Daniel Powder.
He's annoying, man. He's just annoying. That song got so overplayed on the radio. It's a good song, though, you know? So you had a bad day, but then you just hear it all the time. But it's one of those that we all resonate with because all of us have bad days. Now, I want to preface this, though, by saying when I say, so you had a bad day, and we're going to be talking about this in our sermon series, I don't just mean an inconvenient day where you got a little annoyed. I don't just mean where somebody cut you off in traffic, you know, and made you 2 minutes late to work or gave you the finger on the highway. Or, you know, you stubbed your toe and had to put a Band-Aid on it. You know, I mean, when I say you had a bad day, when the bad days that I'm talking about here, guys, these are days that make you despair of life. These are you lost a loved one and your world falls apart. These are you got that diagnosis and it looks bad. These are, you lost your job and you have kids and you have no idea how they're going to eat this month. That's the kind of bad days that I'm talking about. Those are the days you point to and say, man, my life was changed because of that day. I'll never forget that. I still have the scars from that day. That's the bad day that I'm talking about, okay? And though that doesn't sound good to any of us, but did you know if you're a human being and you live here on earth, the Bible says you're going to experience days like that. And it's really, really, really important that we learn to deal properly with our bad days, to deal faithfully on our bad days, because if we don't, guys, we can do a lot of good on our bad days, a lot of good can be done through us on our bad days, or the opposite. A lot of bad can be done to us and through us on our bad days if we're not faithful. And so it's very, very, very important that we learn to deal properly with our hardest days, because if we don't, guys, it can be life-changing in a very, very bad way. Very bad way. But guys, God is so good because he gives us a model on how to deal with our bad days. And this whole sermon series has been structured to look at the perfect man, Jesus Christ, the man who never sinned, the man who never messed up, the man who had a horrible, horrible, horrible day, but he dealt with it properly. And it's through his dealing with it properly that we're able to take away how we can deal with our bad days properly. And you probably already know, but I'm talking about how he dealt with the day and the days leading up to his time on the cross. There's some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. This is the fifth sermon in this series, and secret number five to dealing properly with your bad day is this. This is the first blank. Remember, every bad day has a purpose, a payoff, and an end. Remember, every bad day has a purpose, a payoff, and an end. And the scripture we're taking this point from is John 19:30. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Now, what does this teach us? Okay. How many of you have read this before, where Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished"? Okay. If you've ever read the account of the crucifixion, there are several statements that Jesus makes. There are several things he does leading up to this phrase where he says, "It is finished." And you might notice, if you read the scriptures, after he says this, he gives up his spirit and he goes to be with his Father. And we don't usually do this, guys, but there's an important Greek word. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so sometimes it's good to go back and look at the original language because the definition for the word that's used in the original language is sometimes slightly different than what we would take away from our English translation. If we just looked at the word finished in English, we'll think one thing. But then if you go look at what he says in the original language, it means something a little bit more. And so I just want to do just a quick synopsis of what this word is. The Greek word for finish that Jesus uses in this tense is tetelestai. Teleo, if you look it up in a dictionary, but tetelestai in the tense here. And tetelestai was a word used by different people in different situations. It was used by servants in the first century to tell the master that the task they had been sent to do was completed. It was done. You sent me into this working environment with a specific goal, and I accomplished that goal. I did the work you sent me to do, and so it is accomplished. It's done. It was used by merchants to refer to the paying of a debt. If you owe me money, and you're making payments, and you finance something, and then you make all of the payments, that debt is then finished. It's accomplished. It was used by priests. The Jewish people had to bring sacrifices to the priest to be examined before it was offered on the altar because it was against the law in their culture to offer something less than perfect, an unhealthy animal. It had to be a really healthy animal and a good animal. After the priest had examined the sacrifice, he used the Hebrew or Aramaic equivalent of the word Jesus spoke from the cross that would say, basically, it is perfect, is how it was used in their context. But the idea behind this word is there is this goal, there is this mission, and finished in this context means completed. It means accomplished. It means there was a mission that Jesus came into the world to fulfill. And whenever he did his work on the cross, and then it got down to the point where he said, "It's finished." Do you guys get the weight that that word carries? Okay, you understand why Jesus came into the world? He says in Luke 19:10, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." He says in the book of Matthew, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Like, my work, my job in life, if I'm Jesus, is to come into the world and it's to get people right with God. It's to give people an opportunity to be right with God. When he did his work on the cross and then he says, "It's finished," guys, this is so huge for you and me, because do you know what chance we have to get right with God without Jesus? Zero. None. Goose egg. We have no chance on our own. If we have sinned one time, we cannot get right with God on our own. There's no way. That's how big and serious and terminal sin is. And what the Bible teaches, if you go read Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Who does that leave out besides Jesus? Nobody. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. It says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, or what sin earns you, is death. And I don't just mean your body dies. I mean death in the sense that you are separated from the source of life. The source of life being God. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates you from the source of life. Sin separates you from the source of good. And until that sin gets taken care of, until that sin is dealt with, you and I have no way, no chance of coming into relationship with God. None at all. And so the work that Jesus did on the cross, the work that he finished, the work that he completed, the work that he accomplished is work that you and I could never do. But God, in his grace, because he loves you so much, made himself a human being and came into the world and lived a perfect life and then allowed himself to be unjustly tried, unjustly accused, unjustly crucified, because he came to complete the mission to get you into a position in life where you have a chance. Now, whether you take advantage of that chance or not is up to you. God, in his sovereignty, gives you the ability to choose. And so you can either choose to follow Jesus or not, but guys, without Jesus' work on the cross, we didn't even have an option. Do you understand that? Now we've got an option. We've got an opportunity. We've got a chance. Every week we take communion here. And communion, guys, is all about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the reason we take communion is because Jesus said to. And if you study church history, this was something that every Sunday when the church got together, they would take communion intentionally together. In fact, the early meetings of the church in the first and second centuries, the main reason they got together was to take communion. You know, a lot of times we focus on the sermon and we think this is why we're here. Guys, really, it's about the communion, though. If you want to be just biblical and historical, it's about communion. Why? Because the cross orients your life, if you let it. The cross is God's reminder that this is how much I love you, my child. This is how much I want a relationship with you, my child. This is what I'm willing to go through and to sacrifice for you, my child. But whether we take advantage or not, guys, again, it's up to us. But the really, really good news, you know, if you go study the scriptures, it talks about they shared the good news of Jesus. You want to know why the good news of Jesus is good news? The cross is good news? Guys, because without the cross, you and I didn't have a chance. And so let's take communion this morning, remembering the bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The fruit of the vine represents the blood that was spilled for us. Guys, the work, the hard work is finished, is completed, it's accomplished. What are you going to do with that? Let's examine ourselves this morning as we take communion together. And remember, this is how much God loves me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for working in our lives and for giving us an opportunity to follow you. God, there are many in this room that are investigating a relationship with you. There are some in this room who have fallen out of relationship with you. But communion is a weekly reminder, an opportunity for us to look inwardly at our heart and evaluate, where am I with God? Is there anything in my life that's holding me back from having a relationship with God? Is there anything in my life that is running counter toward the finished work of Jesus on the cross? God, I want to thank you for doing that hard work, but I also know that spiritual maturity and growth and development is a process, God, where we find things in our life that need to change, and we make changes as we go. And so I pray we'd be convicted this morning if there are any changes we need to make or things we need to repent of, that we will be motivated to do that, not from guilt, God, but from just an overwhelming sense of gratitude for how much you love us and what you sacrificed for us on the cross. God, I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Believe it or not, on your worst day, there's a purpose. It is very hard to think in the middle of tragedy, I can learn from this. That's not the first inclination that we have. But you know, it says in the book of James, count it all joy when you face suffering and trials. And James goes on to talk about how persevering through those trials will develop our character and it'll change something within us when we can learn to be faithful. And so on your notes, finding the purpose and the payoff of my bad day, there's two questions I want you to ask. Anytime that you're faced with a tragedy or a really terrible day or a bad prognosis or whatever it may be that just wrecks your world, ask this question: what might be the purpose of my bad day? What might be the purpose of my bad day? And remember, there is one. There is one to be found if you look for it. And going along with that, there's two ways it might God might be working his purpose. The first is it for the benefit of others? Ask, is it for the benefit of others? It says in Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, the Lord says, it was my will, talking about Jesus, that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. This is one of those passages of Scripture that's really was difficult for me for a long time because Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. It was spoken 600 years before Jesus came into the world. We've got documented proof. One of the oldest documents we have in biblical history is actually a copy of Isaiah that has this Isaiah 53 in it. It is so explicitly about Jesus that for many years, Bible scholars said that this was an addition by Christians later, after Jesus. And then we ran across something called the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the 1940s, and that changed the ballgame on a lot of things. But this in particular was one of those. And a lot of scholars became Christians because they realized this was there the whole time. But one of the things that is troubling is if you read Isaiah 53, you get to this passage where it talks about God the Father willing that Jesus suffer. And again, what kind of father wills that their children suffer? Certainly not me. When I think about my kids suffering, it doesn't bring about joy in my heart. It doesn't bring about anything, but how can I protect them from that? I would never want that for my children. And I don't mean to suggest that God the Father took joy necessarily in Jesus suffering on the cross, but I can tell you it was his will. And the why is because of what we just looked at in communion, guys. God wanted you to know this is how committed he is to you. This is how committed he is to me. I'm willing to send my own son into the world to suffer and die a horrible death to save you from your sins because that's how much I love you. And the good news is it didn't end there. The second part of this verse is after a life of suffering, he will again have joy. What brings Jesus joy after his life of suffering? Anybody want to take a guess? It's us. Because he knew that he was going to give us a chance. And so Jesus died on the cross to give you and I a chance. And did you know that's what fulfills him? Is whenever you make the decision to follow him with all of your heart, that brings him great joy. That brings him fulfillment. That makes everything on the cross that he did worth it. Because he's thinking about your eternity. And when we suffer well, guys, think about the stories you know of people who have faced tragedy, but they've been faithful through it. Why? You know, I think about that story. This has happened more than once now, but there have been instances where a father will suddenly lose his entire family, his wife and his children, to a drunk driver. You talk about tragedy, to lose everybody, but there have been two or three different cases that I can remember where that happened and the father was a disciple of Jesus. And you want to know what that guy did? He said, I'm going to go to the jail and I'm going to visit this man who killed my family in jail, and I'm going to tell that man that I forgive him and that I want to help him have a relationship with God. What has to be on your mind in order for you to respond to the person who killed your family that way? Eternity. I lose my family. If my family's disciples, where are they going to be? They're going to be with Jesus. Am I going to see them again? Absolutely. Is it going to be sad? Yeah. Is my world going to be wrecked? Yeah. But is death going to win? No. Death's not going to win. But what honors God is even in the midst of that, if I keep my focus on eternity, man, what a powerful witness to go sit down with the man who killed my family and tell him, I know you did this, and I feel horrible about it, but I'm not going to hate you. I'm going to choose to love you because it's what Jesus would want, and there's an eternity, and there's a time when there's all the tears are going to be wiped away, and there's not going to be any death, there's not going to be any sickness. You feel horrible because you just did this. Would you like to have some hope in your life? And we see these men become Christians. There was just, and it's just a few weeks ago, where a man murdered a woman's son. And she went to the court, and the court asked the lady, as the man was being convicted and carted off to prison, if she would like to say anything. And she got up in front of that courtroom and said, yeah, I want this young man to know that I forgive him and I'd love him to have a relationship with God. And that young man who murdered her son in a gang turf battle came up and hugged her and embraced her, and he wept in this lady's arms. But why did she do that? Because her focus was on eternity. Guys, when it comes down to it, what really matters in life? It's not this temporal realm. Guys, this is all temporary. The Bible talks about how our life is like a mist. It's here and then it's gone. And then you've got all of eternity to look forward to. And so when you live with eternity in mind, have you guys ever heard the phrase kingdom values? You ever heard that before? Kingdom values are like what matters to God, what matters in the kingdom of God, what matters in the realm of God is the things that are eternal. It's not these things that are temporal. There's a poem that was written that has always stuck with me, and it's very short. It says, just one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is so true. And guys, there's going to come a day when Jesus comes back and this world as we know it is going to be changed. And everybody who is on Team Jesus, everybody who's a disciple is going to go be with God in heaven. And there aren't going to be any elections. There's not going to be any government except for that which is under God. There's going to be a city. There's going to be streets lined with the tree of life. There's going to be a big table, and we're all going to sit around it, and we're going to feast, and we're going to rejoice in the company of one another. And somebody at the head of that table is going to start recounting our days here on earth, and they're going to talk about these things that happen on earth. And what you're not going to hear is you're not going to hear who the leaders of technology were. You're not going to hear the leaders of government were. You're not going to hear the big historical figures and big shots we read about in our history books. What you're going to hear talked about at that table in heaven are the things that were done in the name of Jesus. And every time somebody says, man, I remember Titan going out on campus and going and sharing his faith boldly with those students. I remember Kim dealing with that diagnosis faithfully and pushing through. And I remember Phil and Sabrina growing into this great couple, just doing all these things for the kingdom. And I remember Ron teaching all these people about Jesus. And every time this deed is recounted, everybody picks those glasses up and they clink them together and everybody rejoices and shouts and hoops and hollers, because in the kingdom, the only thing that matters are the things that matter in eternity. And guys, if we will just adopt that view now and understand that view now, it will change our lives. It will change our values. It will change the way we see people in the world and our mission here. It'll change everything. We will get over these little petty things that keep us from a relationship with God a lot of times. Excuse me, I'm getting verklempt, man. I'm getting worked up here. Are you getting worked up? Give me five. All right. We've got to have kingdom values. But it's this view of eternity that will help us do that. When we have kingdom values, our bad days, when we're faithful through them, benefits others. And so ask in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your tragedy, is my being faithful through this going to benefit others? Is that the purpose here? Is that the purpose? Second question to ask is it for my own benefit? Is it for my own benefit? Psalm 119. Any of you who memorize Psalm 119, I will give you a crisp $10 bill. Just come quote it to me. It is several hundred verses long, so good luck. Psalm 119, 71 says, "My suffering was good for me." This is written by a guy who had messed up in life. He had been faithful as a young man, and then at some point along the way, he lost his way. He says in this psalm, he went astray. But then he says he was afflicted, and my affliction was good for me. Why? Because he hit his knees, and he turned back to God. How many of you have heard that old saying, when you hit rock bottom, there's only one way to look up? I lived this. I grew up in a religious home. My dad's a preacher. My mom was our church secretary. And I had a relatively good life. There were some down parts, obviously, about my household, too. We were not perfect. My mom grew up in a very unhealthy environment, and so there was some residual unhealth in our household as a result of that. But overall, I had a relatively good home compared to a lot of you. But what my mom and dad didn't know, even though they were providing a good environment for me for the most part at home, is that I began being molested when I was 3 or 4 years old. And this went on for several years. And whenever that kind of thing happens to you, you tend to internalize this thought that I'm bad and there's something inherently wrong with me. And when you're that young and that kind of trauma happens, this can also happen even if you're not sexually abused. If you just grow up in an abusive home or you're emotionally abused or you're physically abused, you can have the same kind of effects in your heart. And during those early, early years, those are like foundational years. Those are years when you're developing your worldview and how you see everybody else and how you relate to other people. So if you get messed up in that early time, that'll mess you up for life, unless you get some help with it. And so I don't mean to say it's hopeless. It's certainly not. But I got messed up really bad, and my family didn't know. And by the time I got to be a teenager, I was an angry young man. I was a very deeply insecure young man. Because I thought I was inherently bad, I was always worried about what people thought about me. And I was always going over in my head, what does this person think? What does this person think? If I say this, it'll make up the... It was this weird kind of world where I was just trying to manage like the expectations and the thoughts of people, which is in high school, oh gosh, that's hard anyway, you know? But then you bring all this baggage in. I started using drugs as a young teen to kind of cope with the pain and the anger that I felt inside and just to kind of numb it. You know, drugs and alcohol never make anything better. They just make you not feel for a while. And then as soon as you sober up, all those feelings come back and you get it again, you know, because it doesn't help anything. But I got really bad into drugs the older I got. By the time I was in college, I wasn't just drinking and smoking weed. I was using powder a lot, cocaine and stuff like that, ecstasy. All the time. It was just like almost every day. I dropped out of college. I was living in a house with six other guys, and that's all we did was party. All of us dropped out of school at the same time because we just were non-functional. We quit our jobs, and I ended up moving out of that house, and I got a place on my own. I ended up getting a job in the radio business for a while. That's what I went to college for. That didn't help anything, though, because now instead of paying for my alcohol, I was getting it for free. And I, instead of paying for drugs, a lot of times I was getting them for free because people were giving it to me and partying with me at a limo service that carted me around. And you know, the more I used and the more attention I got for being a party animal and the more I looked for fulfillment in that kind of life, guess what? The sadder I got. Man, it was like there was this hole inside of me that I just couldn't fill up with enough drugs and alcohol and sex and evil. I just couldn't fill. It's like this bottomless pit. It didn't matter how much I did. I could not fill up this hole. And you want to know, when you're looking for fulfillment in sin and you're not turning to God, you want to know what happens, guys? You just lose motivation to live. And I ended up losing those jobs in radio because, like I said, I was non-functional. I remember sitting on my couch. I had a job on the weekends that would pay me a couple $100. I would take $5 after working Friday and Saturday, and I would set that $5 bill aside. That was my food money for the week. I would go to Burger King, and I would pay $1 to get a burger. That was my food for the day. The rest of that couple $100, I would blow on drugs. And I got to where I was staying in this house by myself most of the time. I didn't have any roommates at the time. And I was doing nothing but use drugs and get on the internet and look at porn and hook up with girls. And that was it. That was my life. And then I would go the weekend, I would go to the drag strip, and then I would just repeat it the next week. And everything I could get, cocaine, whatever, I would use it. And, you know, like by Friday, a lot of times I'd run out of everything. And so I would sober up, and that's when life would really get horrible. I remember one of those days I ran out of drugs. And this cycle of life, by the way, I was a drug addict for years. My friends at that point in my life that were huge drug addicts were coming and saying, Wes, we think you have a problem, which is really bad when the caliber of people I was hanging out with are saying you have a problem. And I remember one of those days I had run out of dope, and I was sitting on my couch, and I was despairing of life. And I was seriously contemplating killing myself. Like, I had gotten to the point where I just didn't even want to live. And I was like thinking of ways that I could kill myself. And this is the weirdest thing. Something inside me, it wasn't like an audible voice from heaven, but something inside me said, go get your Bible. I didn't even really know if I believed in God at this point, and I had done a lot of drugs. And so I was like, am I tripping? You know, like, what was that? And so I got up and I walked into my room and I opened this box that I'd never opened that had this Bible in it that my mom and dad had gotten me for my senior graduation present from high school that I'd gotten lividly angry with them about. Because my friends in high school that were getting graduation gifts were going to, like, Cancun. They were getting new cars. They were getting all kinds, like, one of them got $10,000. My parents bought me a Bible. The only thing I had used it for, true story, was to tear pages out to roll joints. That was the only thing I had that Bible for. I pulled out that Bible and I went and sat down, and for the first time in my life, I think I prayed. And I said, God, I don't even know if you're real. I don't know if there's anything listening to me or anyone listening to me. But I'm going to open up this Bible, and if you will speak to me, I will believe in you. But if you won't, I'm going to kill myself. And I meant it. And I opened up that Bible to a psalm, Psalm 73, that just summarized my life up to that point. And I just broke down crying, and that same voice, not an audible voice, but that same voice, the best way I can describe it is knowledge of a voice. That's the best way I can describe it, was saying over and over as I was sitting there weeping, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And my life was never the same. And I didn't know, but my mom and dad, who were faithful and who were disciples and who were worried about their boy, had gotten all their church group together to pray for me like 2 days before. And their prayer was, we have exhausted all of our resources. We have done everything we know to do to reach this young man. God, will you do something supernatural? Because we don't know what else to do. And then that happened. I didn't even know if I believed in God and that happened. But guys, I've never been the same since that happened. And after I'd opened up the scriptures, I was like, oh, so that's how this Bible works. You know, that time on the couch, like after I'd sort of gathered my composure, I was like, oh, that's how this works. You just flop it open and God talks to you. Okay, let me try that again. Flop, do not test the Lord your God. True story. He let me slide that one time. But guys, that really happened to me. But why did I look up? Because my life was horrible. And sometimes our life has to get horrible before we take this God thing seriously. Because it's really easy just to treat Jesus like a life coach. It's really easy just to put the Bible on the bookshelf with all your other books and treat it just like all your other books. Until life gets horrible. Because when you hit rock bottom, the only place you have to look is up. When you're going through your bad day, ask, is this for me? Is God trying to reach me through this? Because it says in Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Guys, God loves you. God wants to connect with you. It could be that the tragedy you're undergoing is occurring and being allowed because you're not right with God. And God wants nothing more than for you to take him serious and to get right with him. So don't get hateful. Guys, understand, there is a purpose to your suffering. It's either for your benefit or for the benefit of others, but there's always a purpose and there's always an opportunity, 100% of the time. There's also a payoff. The second question is, what might be the payoff of my bad day? Several things. First, bad days can help me change my behavior. It says in Hebrews 12:11, it's never fun to be corrected. In fact, at the time, it's always painful, but if we learn to obey by being corrected, we will do right. And it says in Proverbs 20:30, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. You know, for a long time, guys, I didn't follow God's commands because I was just afraid of missing out on something. I was afraid if, you know, I grew up in a Christian household. I did struggle with my faith for a while and believing whether there was a God or not. But, you know, a lot of my struggle wasn't necessarily just doubt and skepticism. It was also laziness and feeling like I could bless me better than God could bless me. And if I give up all these things that I like, if I give up these habits that I like, if I give up drinking, if I give up smoking weed, if I give up doing drugs, if I give up sleeping around, I'm not going to have a full life. That was my thought process. And maybe I wouldn't have put it in those words, but I genuinely felt like I was missing out on something. Guys, do you know that that lie is as old as the garden? If you go back and study the story of Adam and Eve, God tells them there's one thing you can't do. Don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will surely die. And then the serpent comes along and he tempts the woman and he says, did God really say not to eat that? Are you sure that you heard that correctly? Oh, you did? Okay. Well, he's holding out on you. There's more good that God has, but he's holding it for himself. Like, that's just for him. He's being selfish. He doesn't want you to have all that you really could have. And the woman looks at this fruit and she sees that it's pleasing to the eye and it's good for gaining wisdom. I'm going to get something out of this. And so she disobeys God because she thought she was missing out. That's how sin works. Anytime we're unrepentant, The only reason you're unrepentant, if the Bible says something's a sin in your life and you keep holding on to it, the only reason you're doing that is because you think you're getting something out of it and God's holding out on you if you give it up. It's a lie. Did you know when Satan speaks and lies, he's speaking his native language? And he's helping you buy into the lie that God is, he's good, but there's more good to be had. That's a lie. There's no good outside of God. There's none at all. And so if you really want the best life you can have, the way you can have the best life you can have is by giving yourself wholly and completely to the Lord. And if there's anything in your life that is that God says is a sin, understand he's not holding out on you guys. God is protecting you because whatever it is that you think is going to help you is actually going to kill you. God is good and he doesn't hold out good things from any of his children. He doesn't hold out good things. He only gives good things. And what I've found, guys, just by trying to follow God, as imperfectly and poorly as I have done that sometimes, what I have found is when I follow God's commands, did you know he can bless me a lot better than I can bless myself? And that he can bless you a lot better than you can bless yourself? You know, get the drugs and alcohol out of your life. Well, they're fun. Okay, they're killing you. And they're making you have bad relationships. And they're making you regret things that you do when you're stupid on them. You know, hey, quit sleeping around outside of marriage. Why? Because sex is a sacred gift that I give you to enjoy the intimacy with couples. You will never know what it's like to be as close to another human being as you can be if you do this the way that I say to do it, the way you were designed to do it. But I kind of want to sleep around. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting other people and you're not listening to me. You go down the list, guys. Anything you struggle with, porn, anything you struggle with, I don't care what it is. There's something you think you're getting out of it when really you're killing yourself and you're hurting other people. And if you'll just follow God, if we will just follow God and do what God says, we'll have the best possible life because he's not holding out any good things from you. He only wants to give you good things. Period. Done. End of story. Don't buy into the lie that you're missing out on something by not being fully committed to him. You got to change your behavior. Secondly, bad days can change my character. It says in Romans 5, 3 and 4, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. You guys know the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wants to manifest that fruit in your life. And again, this is part of how he blesses us. If we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, if we will manifest the characteristics we see in Jesus, if we will learn to think and act like Jesus, we will have the absolute best life ever. That doesn't mean that you're going to be shielded from bad. That doesn't mean you may not end up suffering great disappointment. There's this lie out there, the prosperity kind of theology that's out there, that if you just pray and follow God, he's going to make you rich and famous and you're going to drive a nice car. That's all a lie. That's treating God like a vending machine and not like a Lord. If you want a vending machine, there's some down the hall. It's not God. So don't treat him that way. What God will bless you with, though, is a changed character where you can face anything in life and be okay. That's the blessing of God. Next, bad days can help me depend on God. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, 9, our sufferings were so horrible and so unbearable. This is Paul talking about what he had experienced. In fact, we felt sure that we were going to die, but this made us stop trusting ourselves and start trusting God who raises the dead to life. Guys, you want to know the greatest, most important decision a human being can ever make? Is whether they're going to trust God completely or not. Whether you're going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and completely or not. That is the biggest decision, the greatest decision, the most life-changing, important decision anyone can ever make. Are you going to trust Jesus and follow Jesus or not? Bad days, as I mentioned, are one of those things that can be used to help us lean wholly into God. Now, you're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to throw your hands up and say, I'm done. Keep pushing. Keep pushing and lean into God. And you're going to be okay. Bad days, next, can help me connect with people. 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7 says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. Okay. This is just a passage that refers to Titus being one who can bring this comfort to people and through these connections. And we talk about this a lot, guys, but God works through community. He works through other people. A lot of times, you know, I mentioned earlier I had this kind of supernatural experience with God. Guys, did you know that that's not normal? That kind of thing, in my experience anyway, guys, I'm not God, but in my experience, that kind of thing is not normal. I think the only reason that happened to me is not because I'm special. I think it's because there were literally a whole bunch of people all praying for me. And like, my dad, like I said, he's a preacher. He's been in ministry for 50 years. He knows a lot of disciples. And they had not only people in their church praying for me. Guys, I'll travel around the country sometimes, and I'll meet people I don't even know who know my parents, and they'll say, you know, I prayed for you for like 3 years. And so I think my story is just an example of people, God responding to people's prayers. I don't think I'm special, okay? But what happened to me is not typical. God doesn't usually show up and give a word to people. We see that happen in Scripture from time to time, but even in Scripture, guys, it doesn't happen all the time. In fact, as far as Scripture is concerned, there are hundreds of years sometimes between like miracles from what we can see, from what's recorded. I'm sure God was doing things that just aren't recorded, but that's not typical. You want to know the way God will speak to you most of the time, though? It's through His Word and through His people. And you really can't have one without the other. There's this false idea, you know, in America, we're kind of individualistic, we're independent, we think that we can do this on our own, we don't really need help, look at me, I can do this, I'm strong. And so there's this false idea that I can be connected to God, and, you know, it's me and God, I got my Bible, I don't need connection with people. Guys, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Because there are things about yourself that you will never see on your own. And here at the Crossings, guys, we're a disciple-making church. And what we mean by that is we want to connect people together with others that are a little further down the road than they are spiritually. It doesn't mean they're better. It just means they're a little further down the road who can help mentor and disciple you and help you individually connect with the Lord. But the way God works, guys, is through those connections between people. Jesus says that His church, it's like His hands and His feet. We can also think of ourselves a lot of times as His mouthpiece. We can think of ourselves as His eyes and ears. Guys, God works through, Jesus works through our community, the church. And so it's very, very, very important if you want to get right with God that you be connected with people. Well, guys, suffering a lot of times, maybe you've been disconnected. That's okay. It's the hotel's carpet. It doesn't matter. Serenity's up here kicking my cups around. I got to keep my eye on you. I'm just teasing. What was I saying before Serenity so rudely? Just, you're going to ruin the sermon, girl. Come on. Give me a break. We connect with people, right? And it's through those relationships that that God does some of His greatest work. Next, bad days can result in my salvation. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, it says, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. This is Paul writing to a church that was really messing up really bad. They were doing all kinds of dumb stuff, and so he kind of jumps on them a little bit. But he connects God's discipline to our examining ourselves. And so that's this idea of these bad days. Sometimes we take this internal assessment when we have a really bad day. We think, when life's great, we don't really need to make any changes, right? But when life gets hard, we suddenly become introspective and start looking at ourselves a little differently, okay? Bad days, next, can result in the salvation of others. Bad days can result in the salvation of others. It says in 2 Timothy 2:10, because of this message, this is Paul writing. He was writing from jail. He says, I am locked up in a jail and treated like a criminal. I am willing to put up with anything. That then God's special people will be saved. They will be given eternal glory because they belong to Christ Jesus. What a powerful statement for this man to be locked up in prison, yet still ministering to the people around him and thinking of the people around him. Do you think that would have had an impact on those people? To know this man is locked up and he's going to be executed, yet he's still thinking about us and our eternity. Again, guys, he's thinking of eternity. And that makes us such a profound impact. He made a huge impact on the early church. But guys, we're still reading and talking about this man today because he was all about eternity. He was all about those kingdom values. And guys, the greatest way we can love another person is to point them to Jesus Christ. The greatest way we can love another person is to be fully committed and connected to him ourselves and then to turn around and share that with others and try to get them connected to him too. Anything less than that, we're not loving the way God would have us love. But it's very important we be connected. And then to close out, guys, there's three determinations that will help me finish well. Now, what can you do on your bad day to make sure your bad day has a good impact and not a bad impact? Well, first, I determined to rely on God. It says in 1 Peter 2, speaking of Jesus, although he was abused, he never tried to get even. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he had faith in God who judges fairly. Jesus Christ on the cross made the decision to lean into the Father despite what he was going through. He made the decision to lean into the Father despite anything, even before the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he went there willingly. And he chose to trust God and obey God, even though he was doing something, guys, he didn't want to do. He sweat blood. And he asked in prayer before he went to be crucified that this cup might pass from me. In other words, can we not do this? But then he did it because it was his Father's will. And he set an example for us to follow. Job 13:15. Job is another man who's a great example of what it means to suffer well. Now, Job questioned his faith. If you don't know the story, he was a man who had great wealth and a big family, and then God allowed tragedy to strike Job. He had everything taken away from him, even his health. He had all of his family die. All of his riches and wealth were taken away by natural disaster to the point that he found himself sitting by a campfire covered in boils and sores, scratching himself with pottery because he was going nuts from all the itching. And the book of Job is how he is struggling through how God can still be good, yet allow this kind of thing. And it's a really encouraging story, an encouraging example for those of us who deal with tragedy. Job's a really good example because his attitude that's displayed in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. God can do whatever. He can allow whatever. It doesn't matter what I'm afflicted with. I'm going to choose to trust God. Did you know faith is a choice? Faith is a choice. Trust is a choice. It's hard to make that decision when you're facing horrible things. If God is good, we will reason, why is bad happening to me? Because good can come out of your bad when you learn to make the decision to put your faith in him. Don't let the doubts creep in. Secondly, the way you can make this all worth it, the way you can see the payoff, is I determined to remember the reward. Romans 12:2, let us look to Jesus, the one who began our faith, who makes us perfect. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy that God put before him. And John 16:20-22, I like the way it puts this in the voice.
in the way that a woman labors in great pain during childbirth, only to forget the intensity of the pain when she holds her child, when I returned, your labored grief will also change into a joy that cannot be stolen. Guys, this is just another way of saying, remember eternity. Remember eternity. Guys, all of your suffering is going to be worth it. Everything you put up with in life is going to be worth it because it's not going to last. What is going to last is your relationship with God and all the goodness that entails. And then lastly, I determined to refuse to quit. I determined to refuse to quit. It says in Hebrews 1:11, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He promised. And in 1 Peter 2:18, God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of His will. Knowing and believing that it's worth it will give you the strength to press on through the middle of whatever it is. But anytime we forget and start, maybe just don't think about that it is worth it, we'll lose the strength, we'll lose the steam, we'll lose the momentum. But you guys have got to remember it's worth it, and you got to refuse to quit. Guys, if you put that into practice, your life is going to be blessed. We always want to give an opportunity for responses. And here at The Crossings, the way we do that is we've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to invite all of you to pull that out. And if you want to begin filling it out, you can. We're going to sing a song here in a moment that'll give you all the time you need to fill that out completely. And then we'll sing another one after that. And we're going to pass some baskets where you can drop these cards in. And we want to invite all of you to, like I said, fill this out. Now, I mentioned earlier, we're a disciple-making church here at The Crossings, and we want to connect people with people. The real magic in our church happens in our small groups. We get together on Sundays, and Sundays are great. I love getting together with you guys, but the real spiritual development on an individual level, honestly, happens more profoundly when we're sitting across the table from one another or when we're sitting in a living room in a circle and couches with one another. Because it's in those small groups that we're able to get to know each other, we're able to know each other's struggles, we're able to know about each other's families and where we come from, and we're able to share scripture with one another and teachings from God with one another that impact individual lives. And so it's really more personalized, it's more intimate, and it's how the early church functioned. The early church often would get together in the temple courts. They would have their big meeting, but then the Bible teaches they also got together in homes and they shared meals together. And there was a lot of teaching that took place in those smaller groups. And so what we try to do here at The Crossings is just what we see in the scriptures. That's what we see them doing in the Bible. And we really want to be a church that just takes the Bible and tries to do what it says and follow the examples like what we see in there. And so that's where that comes from. But I can tell you that anything that happens that's good on a big level happens because something good happened on a small level first. And if you're not part of a small group, we would love to get you plugged in. And just indicate on there that you're interested. And the way that works is we'll have a couple of people get together with you and open the scriptures and walk you through just some spiritual principles and some things. And honestly, those groups work best when everybody in them is really committed to following the Lord. And so we want to make sure that you understand what it means to follow Jesus and that you've been baptized. And, you know, baptism, guys, it's really the way we make a commitment to follow the Lord. God says He forgives our sins when that happens. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the line in the sand that says, am I a Christian or not? It's, well, have you been baptized? Have you committed fully to the Lord? And so we want to talk with you about those things and just kind of see where you're at on some things. If you're just investigating and you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow God, guys, we're not going to push anything on you. If you want to ask some questions or just get some answers, mark on the card that I'd like a personal Bible study. We love studying the Bible with people. It's our bread and butter. We've got people throughout the week, not just me, but a bunch of people that are going out and sharing the scriptures with people on an individual level. We love it because that's where the magic really happens. It's when individuals change things in their lives. That's where God works. and so it's exciting to us. We've got a lot of other resources, guys. We're kind of running short on time, so I'm not going to go over everything, but just look over that card. If there's anything we can do to help you, I want to invite you to ask. We really want to connect with you. And again, guys, we're just really glad that you're here today. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a couple songs. But let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts are open this morning to your word, and that you will help us learn to handle our bad days in a way that's going to make an impact that's positive, because the impact for them to be very negative to us and others is also there. And so I pray we be repentant this morning, that we lean into you, and that we learn to lean into one another, and that we learn to follow your word. But God, thank you for being good, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.